I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That is where we'll be for a bit this morning in God's Word. This is the Lord's Word for us, His heart and mind revealed for us to see and know Him, love Him, and follow Him. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for our scripture reading this morning. First Corinthians 8, if you don't have a Bible, we do want you to have one. You can grab one of those black pew Bibles and take it home with you and grab it right now to follow along. 1 Corinthians 8, we'll read this chapter in the Word of God. We're doing a series of four sermons on the conscience. We've spent three Sundays already in this. This will be the last one we do on the conscience. And this is dealing particularly with how do two people who have differences of opinion on disputable matters and different consciences get along. How do we deal with that? And that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians 8. There's an issue this church was facing on food that was offered or sacrificed to idols in a pagan cult religion. Should Christians be involved in that or not? And 1 Corinthians 8 comes to us to help us understand not just that issue, but how we live together when we have those kinds of issues. And here's what we read from God's Word. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know. We know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there's one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person has destroyed the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And that's the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we are a people who are so grateful. We have such an abundance of blessings at our fingertips. We have Word of God in English. We have a warm building. We'll have food later on this afternoon. And then we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We're adopted into your family. We've been reconciled to you through the work of Jesus Christ. And now we sit grateful to receive your word, humble to be corrected by your word, eager to be encouraged by your word. So please do this, I pray, for the sake of your goodness, your glory, your renown, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, there have always been many enemies of the church. From without, there's enemies. There's persecution, there's opposition that come. Even from within, there's immoral and abusive leaders that have come up. There are doctrinal impurities that creep in. One great enemy that even Country Bible Church could easily face is self-destruction that comes through division. Self-destruction that comes through infighting. Christians, it's been said, are likened to an army. We sing songs like Onward, Christian Soldiers. We read about in the scriptures to put on the whole armor of God. Imagine Christ coming to review the troops who are supposed to be fresh. They're ready for battle. But on inspection, Jesus finds that some have some fairly recent wounds, some nicks in the armor. Some are having arms in slings. Some have casts on. And so Jesus asks of his people, what's the matter here? Why are they wounded already? To which the humble reply comes, oh, they've been fighting in the barracks again. Christians, unfortunately, have a track record in which there is infighting, there is division. Now, granted, it's true that there are some things that are necessary to fight for. We even sang it in a song today about doctrinal fidelity, being true to the Word of God. In fact, we want to be like God commands in Jude, that the appeal for us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to us, to the saints. And many churches have been destroyed because they didn't do that. Yet many other churches have been destroyed because of infighting. Disagreements turn to division, turn to despising, and the church is broken to pieces. So what should a church do? What should this church right here in this room do when we have differences of opinion over non-essential matters, matters of conscience? And I'm speaking of disputable matters. I'm not talking about indisputable matters. Indisputable matters like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ coming again. Lying is a sin. We should love our neighbor. Those are clearly written in the Word of God. Those are indisputable. But the Bible isn't clear on every matter. There are matters that many good and godly Christians can and do disagree on. There are many matters that even godly husbands and wives can disagree on. That's actually the case in 1 Corinthians 8. This food has been offered to pagan idols. Should Christians eat of this food or not? That's a great ethical dilemma to think through, pray through, seek out the wisdom of the Word and within the church. Should Christians do that? Well, the answer, you can see the theological argument in verses 4 to 6 in 1 Corinthians 8. It's fine to eat food sacrificed to idols. These are idols. There's one God. And so that was the argument in verses 4 to 6, if you see that in 1 Corinthians 8. And you'd expect it to end there and move on to another topic, but it doesn't. That's not the point of the passage. The passage goes on to explain that even though a Christian is allowed to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, some Christians don't because their conscience won't allow it. Look at verse 7. There's the dilemma. However, not all of you possess this knowledge. You don't understand this theological reasoning, rationale. And some, through former association with idols, these are people that lived in Gentile paganism. They, through their life, grew up sacrificing idols and praying to false gods, and their conscience now as a Christian has trouble with this. And their conscience being weak is defiled if they eat of the food. The point of the passage is that there are some things, in some things, some have a weak conscience. It's not yet trained theologically, and they have to obey their conscience. They will not eat meat. So that means within the church at Corinth, get this church now, you're going to have some meat eaters and some who wouldn't eat the meat. What would they do at fellowship meals? What did they do at potlucks? Did they have the vegetarian side of the church and the meat eating side of the church? In all reality, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians deals with the fellowship meal. And there was division there. It is an issue. It was an issue that Paul goes on actually for two more chapters dealing with this very thing, hammering out what it looks like to have disagreement. So what do Christians do when within the church we disagree over disputable matters? We are not disagreeing today over meat offered to idols. That's not what we disagree over. I don't think. I've never experienced that. In some places of the world, that very might be a reality. So what are some of the disputable matters that we might disagree on, where our consciences don't align? Well, there's one seminary professor who's preaching at a church, and he's preaching on Romans 14, actually, and he listed 75 disputable matters, and he went through them all. I'm going to offer you some of his. I'm breaking them down to 7 categories with only about 30 of these. But here's areas in which there will be disagreement, even in this room. You're going to hear these, and I hope you might have an opinion, a biblically informed opinion on these things, but the person right next to you might not. And so the first category would be entertainment. Should we play video games? If so, which ones? What movies or television are permissible to watch? Should Christians read novels like the Harry Potter series? Another category, dress. How dressed up should we be for a Sunday morning service? Should men wear hats inside a building or when praying? May ladies wear makeup and jewelry? If so, what kind? How much? What is modest? How tight is too tight? How short is too short? What about body piercings and tattoos? The next category, third category, celebrating holidays. Should we celebrate Halloween? How about Easter egg hunts? What about Christmas? How many gifts should you get for your children? What do we tell our children about Santa Claus? In the role of parenting, the category of parenting. Should we follow the book Growing Kids God's Way and immediately, upon birth, a child is put on a strict schedule? When should parents start disciplining their children? Exactly how should they discipline their children? Should they feed their children only organic food? Is it okay to eat fast food? Even the Christian fast food Chick-fil-A, from what I hear. Issues of music. What about Christian hip-hop? What forms of dancing are acceptable? What instruments should a church use in its services? When Christians sing together, is it a good thing to express themselves physically, like lifting up of hands or clapping? Enter into the next category of politics. Is abortion such a paramount evil that we should be single-issue voters over that issue? What should we think about gun control? The category of environment. How should we care for God's world? Should we recycle? How should we think about global warming? And we could go on, and I could go and recite all 75 of those mentioned. With those 30 or so listed, there's going to be disagreements right in this church, right in the pew, maybe and most likely with people right next to you. So how do we then relate to one another when it comes to these disputable matters? We want a united, relationally rich church that glorifies the love of God on display right here and now. But we're not going to agree on everything. We don't want factions. We don't want cliques. We don't want people to leave. We don't want to fight. So are those the only options? Well, if you look on social media, that seems to be the only option, but within the church, that's different. Those aren't our only options, and God helps us here. And there's two rules God has for us, and we're going to actually turn to Romans chapter 14. Two rules God has for us in the midst of disputable matters. So please turn to Romans 14 with me. And please forgive me as I read these verses. I grabbed my wrong glasses, and I don't have my lovely bifocals with me, so I might stumble a little bit on this. Two rules God has for us in the midst of disputable matters. You might right now have listened to that list of 30 or so, and some of them you really don't care about. Others you care passionately about. And I promise you, you're going to find a fellow Christian, a lover of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, a brother or sister in Christ, who are going to have just as strong of a different opinion for you, as you have. So what do you do? And God gives us two rules from verses Romans 14 and 15. The first rule God brings us is this. You should have convictions on disputable matters that honor God. You should have convictions on these disputable matters that honor God. I say that because in many cases there are times in which people look at these disputable matters and think of them as indifferent matters. Doesn't really matter what I think, what you think. And that's not the case. Look at Romans chapter 14 now in verse 5. The tension here was two people were looking at what days should be holy days. And so one person, Romans 14, 5, esteems one day as better, more holy than another. While another esteems all days alike. Listen to God's command here. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You should be fully convinced in your own mind over these disputable matters. And yet, it's not, we have to take it to that end. You must be fully convinced in your mind. You should have convictions on disputable matters that honor God. That's the motive. 1 Corinthians warns of the puffing up of knowledge that I read about earlier. Knowledge puffs up. No, we're doing this not to make a big name for ourselves, not so we can debate well, not so I can show you you're wrong, but these are carved in a way in which how does my abstaining from doing that or participating in that, how will this honor God? You see this right in the passage in verse 6, continuing on. The one who then observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. I'm not looking at this list of disputable matters and just thinking, I like this one, so I'm going to land there. That is not how we pursue that. That is of my flesh. There's major problems. Even if you're right, it's driven by wrong motives. This is a very Godward thing. How will my participation, how will my abstaining from it, either honor or dishonor God? So pick one of those 30 I read. Your decision, is it in such a way in that you're abstaining or participating in a Godward sense, in honor to God? Will you be able to give thanks to God for this? So let's pick that entertainment one. What movies or television should I watch? At the end of that, can you know that God was honored in my participation of that? And I can give thanks to him. Indeed, there are times that will happen. Other times it won't. And the reason it is very Godward is because, as verses 7 through 9 explain, we belong to him. We belong to him. We're not our own. We belong to him. Therefore, I want to honor him. I want to enjoy all he brings my way with a clear conscience, abstaining from some things, participating in others, and giving thanks when it's done. Now listen, this is not oppressive legalism. This is not oppressive legalism where we're striving to impress God or earn his blessing or secure some goods from him. This is faith. I believe that God is supreme and I trust his good rule, and so I'm going to make convictions and tune my conscience to those things. So being fully convinced, which is the first truth, the first rule, you should have convictions on disputable matters that honor God. So now that you're fully convinced, your consciences are trained, and now you're going to obey your conscience. And that is such a glorious place. Now you can step into whatever setting that you're going to, and you know what is right and what is wrong. You've thought through it. You're fully convinced. So if a bunch of people are going to a particular form of entertainment that your conscience doesn't allow you to, and it's disputable, then I'll abstain. But then you'll be mocked, right? And then you'll look at them like, how can they go and see that thing? So God would have us to be personally convinced. But what about other Christians who are convinced differently than you? We don't agree. And that brings us to the second rule. First rule is that you should have convictions on disputable matters that honor God. But then the second rule comes along to help us in that context of disagreement. We must welcome one another in the midst of our differences. I believe that's what 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Romans 14 into 15 is all about. We must welcome one another in the midst of our differences. So I'm striving as best as I can to present the Bible to form your conviction on this. So you're starting a conscience conviction that is going to lead all the others, particularly when disagree. And the conviction would be that you believe that we welcome one another in our differences. We must welcome one another in our differences. We see this at the beginning and the ending of the discussion in Romans. So look at Romans 14:1. In Romans 14:1, as for the one who is weak in the faith, those of you who are strong, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions or disputable matters. So on the one hand, we see the strong urge to welcome, accept these brothers, sisters who disagree with you on these disputable matters. Then we look in chapter 15 at the end of this, toward the end of this discussion in verse 7. The book ends here, beginning and ending with this exhortation. Therefore, welcome one another, everyone, strong and weak, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So you have such deep, deep conviction now, based on the clear teaching of his word, that we must welcome one another in the midst of our differences. Ephesians talks about how the gospel goes forth. And in the gospel going forth, it's going into these areas of the world where you have Jewish and Gentile believers. They both have come to know Jesus Christ. But between these two groups of people, these two ethnicities, races, there's massive contention. And within the church, you'd expect that to happen. So you'd have to have Gentile churches and Jewish churches, Messianic Jews, and then Baptist churches and so forth. That's what you'd expect. But the reality is that the gospel overcomes those racial divisions. Ephesians 2 is all about that. It destroys this barrier wall so that Jew and Gentile can come together and worship the Lord together. And if the gospel can overcome that, surely God in his kindness and mercy and wisdom can come to us and we can find reconciliation and harmony and unity between those with differing conscience issues on disputable matters. Russell Moore put it this way, orange-vested National Rifle Association members and Birkenstock-wearing vegan gun control advocates can exist as the body of Christ in the same church without excommunicating one another. It is possible to look like what Paul describes in Romans 14 and 15. What does it look like? Well, let's trace this quickly here. This looks like, first of all, we don't quarrel, verse 1. We don't quarrel. We don't need to turn this into a divisive argument. So you read a certain novel, I don't. That doesn't have to be the basis of our relationship. We don't have to quarrel about it. Also, there's tremendous humility. That's what it looks like. Oh, and as I'm laying this out, let it paint a picture for you. The beauty of the bride of Christ where the gospel is pulsating through us. I'm not going to quarrel. It's a disputable matter. Also, there's humility. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge because it's lacking love. But you see this in verse 3. Look at the tendency in chapter 14, verse 3. We have the one who eats, the strong in the faith, the strong conscience. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. What about the other way? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. That's where pride comes in, right? So you think of it in your own life. Issues of dress, issues of money, people disagree with you on certain disputable matters. You will have a sinful tendency to, in pride, to either have a abstaining, I can't do this, you're doing it, I'm not, I can't believe you do that, I judge you as wrong, I condemn you. Or on the other hand, you participate in it and you're looking at those who are abstaining thinking, what's wrong with you people? And there's a despising that comes and an arrogance that flows. And so the solution to that is humility. So we don't quarrel. There's a humility that flows. Also, we pursue for that which makes peace. That's what it says in chapter 14. I don't have this written down here. Verse 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace. So listen, in the midst of this, what does this look like? It looks like there's a bunch of Christians who don't agree on everything, and yet they're going after each other, not with swords and pickaxes to trample each other, but to make peace, to do what we can to maintain solid, sweet relationships. And not only pursuing peace, what else are we after each other for? Well, it says in the end of verse 19, mutual upbuilding. I want to actually bless you, my brother. I want to bless you, my sister. We don't agree on this particular way in which we use our money, but I love you. I want to build you up in many, many other ways, and maybe we'll even have a discussion about that. So this is what it looks like. Church doesn't have to split. We don't have to fight. We don't have to cool off relationally. We don't have to feel awkward among each other. This isn't only possible. It has to happen. So here's the question, then: how does this happen? How does this happen? How do we do that? You know your own heart. You know how frustrated you can get at others who don't agree with you, right? Can't they see it like I do? Well, there's three truths then that God brings to us in Romans 14 here that I know will help us see how we can do this. How can we live in such a way that we welcome one another? First of all, God has accepted us. God has welcomed us. So how is it that I'm going to be welcoming to all of you who disagree with me on disputable matters? My first layer, deep foundation, is to own the reality that God has accepted. He has welcomed me. The word welcome here is a strong word. It's not just a greeting and a handshake. It's used of God's welcoming the weak in verse 3. In fact, it's used of God accepting us in chapter 15, verse 7. And you know what that's like. That's full acceptance. We sang today, just as I am, I'm coming to you just as I am. There's, in the context of disagreements, there's relationships that have no distance. There's no barriers. I accept you. I welcome you. These are relationships that aren't pulling away from each other or cooling down. It is how God acts toward us. The truth is, God has accepted both the strong and the weak in this congregation and throughout Christianity. So therefore, we should accept them with all their differences. In fact, we could say it even more personally. God has accepted me with all my deficiencies and shortcomings. So then we should accept one another and their deficiencies and blind spots. If God has accepted that other person, who are you to not accept him? Who are you to not accept him? So that's the first truth. You have been accepted by God. They have been accepted by God. God has welcomed us. The second truth, this is sobering, but it is a reality, and that is God will be the judge. God will be the judge. So here you are, you're bickering, you're frustrated, you're pulling away, you're even thinking about leaving a church, you're talking all the time, it's kind of captured in your mind, and then you read verses 10 through 12 in the context of disputable matters, and here's what we read. Look at this, chapter 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let that soak in. That is a reality. Just as today is Sunday and you're sitting in Country Bible Church, these are all truths. The truth is you will stand before the judgment seat of God one day. Different from the judgment where people are cast out forever, but we will give an account of our life. Let's keep going. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee, every one of you here in this room, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an accounting of himself to God. Each of us will give an accounting of herself to God. In disputable matters, it's not my job to judge with a sneer. God will one day judge rightly. Along the way, I trust he's guiding people and he's purifying people and consciences are changing a bit and convictions are changing a bit. But where they are wrong, it's going to be addressed. Likewise, where you're wrong, it will be addressed. So hear this. You will give an account to God on how you obeyed your conscience. You will give an account to God on how you put how pure your motives are. You will give an accounting to God on how you accepted those welcomed those who disagree with you. So truth number two, God will be the judge. God will be the judge. The third truth, this is a sweet place to land, in verse 4 of chapter 14, the Lord will uphold us all. The Lord will uphold us all. Every believer will be upheld now and forever by the sovereign grace of God. We all want to change. We all want to grow. We all want to be more like Jesus and radiate Christ. Yet we all fall short in some matter. And the great hope we have is on the last day, because of the work of Jesus Christ, the very weakest believer in this room will stand glorious and vindicated and loved and forgiven and accepted fully by God. So let those three truths guide you as you start to maybe develop a sneer towards somebody who disagrees with you on a disputable matter, a matter of opinion. Let those be what guide you, that God has accepted you, that he will be the judge, and that all will be upheld by his sovereign grace. If you've been in the church long enough, you know your own heart, you know the hearts of others, that many Christians, thinking they are righteous, genuinely thinking they're right, have spoken ill of other believers because of a difference of opinion. And if that's you, may you quickly, quickly repent. Make that right. Maybe not spoken ill of other believers. You might have even thought ill of another believer. You might right now in this room have trouble with somebody else here over a disputable matter. How good does that make Christ look? Doesn't. May we at Country Bible Church be a church that seeks first God's kingdom and not our own, not our own. In fact, look how that's written in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue, Country Bible Church, pure harmony and loving unity that rightly displays and magnifies our loving Savior. May that be. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you will make us a people who are so affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ that this has sealed the deal for us. Our faith is so robust and full that this is right. That now we might joke about differences of opinion. Now it's not something that burns my heart, but warms my heart to love and care and joy with our brothers and sisters here. Please rescue us from the wickedness of divisiveness, even if it's unspoken, even if it's residing deep within the heart, even if no one else knows. Make us humble. Keep us from quarreling. Keep us from being stumbling blocks. Help us to pursue good things like peace and mutual upbuilding. So do this for the sake of your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we take Pastor's message and apply it to our lives, and let's sing about our risen King. Let's sing as a unified church, a church that falls under the gospel-centered beliefs that we have. So stand and sing, come people of the risen King, with me.
To bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. With steady arms of mercy, reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, that every every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those who pull o'er empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God, is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
You would remain standing to receive this benediction from our Lord from Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be. Amen.